Let us take a few moments and pause before the Lord this morning. Before we enter into a time of studying His Word together, just take a few moments of silent reflection. Pause from the busyness of this week. I know we've already been singing and praising God this morning, but let's take a few moments just to be still and know that He is God, our great, faithful God, that fount, that source of every blessing. May we just enter into that time of meeting with Him in quiet and stillness today. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come before You and praise You with joyful songs, praise You with guitars and with piano and with drums. And we can exalt You and know that You are our great and awesome God, and we can lift up our voices filled to overflowing with exuberant praise. Yet, Lord, You invite us to also come before You, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to worship You in quietness and stillness. And Lord, we thank You for this pause, just hitting the pause button this morning, to be able just to let all the things of this past week go, to be able to just center ourselves in You. You are the source of every blessing. You are the source of all light and life and truth, grace and peace and love. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that it's in the stillness. When we stop all of our striving, when we stop all of our asking, when we stop and just be in Your presence, that's when You, like that time with Elijah and that cave, that small, that your still small voice, that whispery voice can be heard in our soul that says, I love You. You are mine. I've called You. I've set You apart. Your voice that says to us, here is the truth, walk in it. That voice that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Me but by. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the one that speaks to us. You're the one that knows our hearts. You're the one that knows when we're grieving. You know, You're the one that knows when we're struggling with family strife. You're the one that knows when we're struggling and over our heads financially. Lord, You know when we are hurting. And You are our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, who leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for us. And when You've found us, You pick us up, You lift us up, and You meet us right where we're at. You heal our hurts, You heal our hearts, You provide Your strength, and Your grace, oh Lord, is so sufficient for us. For Your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And so, Lord Jesus, as we come to you today, as we come into your presence, Lord God, may your Holy Spirit continue to move now among us, touching our hearts, opening our hearts, opening our minds so that we might be able to receive from you the word of life, the word of truth. Oh, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. And, oh, Lord, may these words today just resonate in the deep depths of each one of our hearts so that we might be able to be drawn closer to you, into that place where we can get to know you and to be filled by you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for the way that you are at work today in us and through us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study of John's Gospel today, this series that we've entitled Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, we're going to look at the section of John 1, 35 to 42. And we're going to do so today by starting off with the question of the day. And here is the question of the day. If you could spend one day with someone, alive or not, famous or not, who would that person be and why? Think about that. Think about that for a moment. And I'm sure many of you, if you're like all of the survey respondents online these days, who, you know, when they've done surveys of this online, they've asked that question, and the person that popped into your mind might be the one that pops into the majority of people's minds, and that is, who else but Jesus? Jesus. Jesus. You know, of all the possible interesting people throughout history, the person of Jesus is one of the most intriguing, most controversial, mysterious, polarizing people who ever lived, died, and rose again. Just imagine what it would be like to spend a day with Jesus. Have you ever stopped to really think about what that would be like for you? As we continue our study of the stories of Jesus today from the Gospel of John, we are introduced today, for the very first time in the Gospel, personally, we're going to see Jesus interacting with other people. Now, up to this point, John has just been talking about Jesus. He's been talking about him as the Logos. He's been talking about him as how John the Baptist saw him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We've been talking a lot about Jesus, but we really haven't met him yet in the gospel story. Today, we meet Jesus. And we're introduced to this person the day after his baptism, as he engages in a conversation with two of John the Baptist's disciples. Let's listen to what he says to them, or John says about this encounter. He says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. I find it very interesting that the very first words that come out of Jesus' mouth in John's gospel are not some profound teachings or declarations. They're in the form of a question. A question to these two men who he had noticed were following him. You know, this question that he asks is this: what do you want? What do you want? You know, this is a great question. You know, I've pondered this question. I've thought about it a lot. You know, this question from Jesus is, on the surface, the question seems like, you know, a gut-level response to Jesus discovering that he was being followed by these two strangers. You know, immediately you might think, well, are these two guys thugs? Are they out to get me? Are they waiting until I get to a secluded spot and then they're going to jump me and either take me off to prison or what are they going to do? Who are these guys? What do you want? You know, there could be a lot of different reasons why, you know, these two were following him. So this question doesn't seem at first to be too out of the ordinary. But you know, when you put it into context of the whole of the scriptures, when you put it into the context of what John is trying to establish right from the very beginning of his gospel, this is a very deep and very profound question. It's actually what's called an ontological question. Has anybody heard of ontological questions or ontology? Now, I see some shaking their head yes, and others shaking their head no. What in the world is an ontological question? Well, an ontological question is a question that has to do with the nature of being or existence. Being or existence. So when Jesus is saying, "What do you want?" He's not. It's not just, well. We want this. We want that. No. He's saying, "What does your soul want? What is at the very essence of your desire, your need, right here, right now? What do you want?" It's a question that causes you to go inward to reflect on the nature of your being or your existence. And where have we seen this kind of question before? Well, you know, what's really interesting about John's gospel is, where does he start his gospel? He starts it in the beginning with the Word, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among, when the Word became was with God and the Word was God, and the Word was the agent of creation. So John has got in his mind the Genesis account of creation. And as he's got this in his mind, you know, when you read through, go back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, what do you notice? Well, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are all about God creating the world, about putting man at the pinnacle of his creation, man and women, and then he puts them in the garden and he gives them a task, and then that's chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then chapter 3 we come to a personal encounter with God with Adam and Eve. And it comes after Adam and Eve have fallen. And you know the story, right? We all know that story. You know, the question, and God asks a question of Adam and Eve. Because as he meets with Adam and Eve, you know, this is what the Genesis account says in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, "The man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" These are the first recorded words in an interaction with God and human beings, you know, with Adam and Eve. This is the first thing that he asks after the fall. Where are you? Now, again, if we were very practical, you know, Adam and Eve are playing a hide-and-seek game with God, right? They're hiding in the bushes because they heard God coming, and all of a sudden something has changed all of a sudden in their life, and now they're hiding from God rather than running out to him to meet him. And so, you know, this question, we could take it at a very surface level, and, you know, God's saying, "Where are you guys? Where are you? You know, ollie, ollie, all come free. You know, where are you?" But that's, again, this is an ontological question. Because God knows everything, right? How did God know that it had to stop right here? The bush is over there. He stops right here and goes, "Hey guys, where are you? I can't see you, but I really can. You're over there." No, that's not what this is all, that question's all about. See, what this question is all about is something has changed in the relationship between God and his created creations. Something's changed. And what God wants Adam and Eve to reflect on and to understand is, it isn't God who's moved, it's them. And he's saying, "Where are you in relation to me? Where are you in this relationship?" That's an ontological question. And so John, oh, this is brilliant, brilliant. All of creation history so far has been summarized in his, you know, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, and he created everything, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men." Summarizing all of that, "Where are you" stuff, from God's perspective. Now, as he comes and introduces us to Jesus, just as God was walking in the garden and asked that question to Adam and Eve, now God is again walking this earth, Jesus, and he asks that beautiful question, "What do you want? What do you want? Guys, as you're wanting to start to follow me, what do you really want from me? What do you want? What's missing in your life? Why are you starting to follow me? Why are you even curious about me? What do you want?" This is a brilliant question. For Jesus is inviting these people not just to follow him, but he's inviting them to really take a deep look at what is your deep desire. What do you want? What do you want from following Jesus? Do you want answers to the questions of life? Do you want a ray of hope in the darkness of despair, resignation, or the oppressiveness of the circumstances of your life? What do you want from Jesus? Do you want a richer, fuller, deeper experience of life itself by experiencing transformation for your soul, taking on a whole new way of being in this life? What do you want? Do you want physical, emotional healing? Do you want a touch from Jesus' hand? What is it? What is it that you want in your life? All of these questions are wrapped up in Jesus' question, what do you want? What do you want from Jesus? What do you want? You know, what is it that's missing? You know, we all have our personal reasons for considering why we might want to follow Jesus or seek after him. But what is your heart's desire? What are you wanting that's missing in your life right now? You know, if ever there was someone who understood that life has a multitude of challenges and struggles, it was King David. And in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, David expresses all of those things, you know, his wants, his desires, his frustrations, everything. He pours it all out before God. You know, from my reading of his Psalms, we can discover that he understood that the only way to rise above and to overcome the challenges of life was to firmly be connected to the source of life and light, the Lord who was his deliverer. And we see that in Psalm 27. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 27, not going to read it all, but you know, in Psalm 27, we see that David declares this. He says, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You know, David recognized that having God as his source was the key to being able to manage and through life. And so David was confident, and he focused in what his one desire was in relation to God. He knew what he wanted. You know, as life threw all kinds of stuff at him, he recognized, oh, I need God at the center of my life. And so he declares in verse 4 of Psalm 21, Seven, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might gaze or that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Translated loosely, very loosely, what he's saying here is, I want to know God. I want to know you. I want to know where you live, Lord. I want to live in your presence so that I can know the safety, the security, and the provision of a life touched by your love, touched by your grace, and your abundant mercy. Oh, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I desire, the one thing. You know, confronted by this question, what do you want? The two disciples that were following Jesus that day were, you know, they right away they started to have to think about what they were really wanting. Jesus' question, you know, in response to Jesus' question, they kind of came up with this thought. Well, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And again, you know, we may kind of go, well, that was a lame question, a lame response. You know, when you're put on the spot, well, why are we following you, Jesus? Why are we doing this? But you know, I think John is giving them the benefit of the doubt here. John is recording their genuine response. It's an honest and authentic question in light of the fact that John the Baptist had just told them that this man Jesus was the Lamb of God. And, you know, the Messiah that they had been waiting for all their lives. This question that, you know, Jesus asked them, what do you want? Well, they weren't ready to answer that question quite yet, but they were genuinely seeking. They genuinely wanted to get to know more about this Jesus. They wanted to find out for themselves. And their response was, well, where do you live? Where are you staying? We want to get to know you better. We want to get to know who you are. We want to get to know who you are. They were curious. And this is the purpose that John weaves into this part of the story as he introduces Jesus to us. For he wants us to consider what our motives are for choosing to follow Jesus and to know wherever we may find ourselves on the journey of life, it's always a good thing to be asking ourselves the question that Jesus asked, what do we want? What do we want? What's our deepest desire in our relationship with God right here, right now, in this moment? What do you desire? What do you want as you continually seek Jesus? Again, in Psalm 27, verse 8, David shares a deeply personal and truly authentic response to the question, what do you want? What do you want? He says, my heart says of you, Lord, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. What's your ongoing desire today? You know, I believe this statement from David is an empowering example for each one of us to consider, for it reflects the desire of someone who truly has a seeking heart towards the Lord. Is that your heart today? Truly, honestly seeking, desiring God. You just don't feel that you can get through the day without that connection with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, these two disciples who set out to follow Jesus that day were genuinely seeking to get to know Jesus. When they said to Jesus, we want to know where you live, what their hearts were saying to him was, I want to seek your face. I want to seek you, God. I want to know you. You know, when these two disciples chose to start following Jesus, the Lamb of God, that day, they were asked by Jesus to take an inventory of what their one desire was. And you know, today we still have that kind of that practice. It's a spiritual discipline. It's called the discipline of examine, or the prayer of examine. And it's a very simple spiritual discipline that I would really encourage each one of us here today and on our online feed, if you're listening to this today, to start practicing this spiritual discipline near the end of the day. Take a few moments to quiet yourself down. Take a few moments to get into that place of reflection on the day that you've just lived. The time in your life just reflect over the times of your life that day, the things that have drawn you closer to God, the things that have taken you away from God. In that quietness, take that moment to then offer up to God a prayer of gratitude for all that he's brought for you today. And also a prayer to God saying, God, what is it that you want me to take from this day and into the next day? What is it, Lord, that you want to teach me from today? Examine. Examine your heart. Know the motives of your heart. It's a spiritual practice that helps us to seek after God. The one thing that these disciples were doing is they were seeking to pursue God with all their hearts. Their answer was like David, revealing their authentic seeking hearts. And when Jesus saw them and heard their response, he simply said to them these words, "Come and you will see." You know, their question was, where are you living, Lord? Where are you? Where are you living? Well, he said to them, "Come and you will see. You want to get to know me? Come to me and you will see." Isn't that a beautiful, reassuring response from Jesus? Come and you will see. You know, it really is a simple invitation from Jesus to each one of us. Again, reflecting on these words of Jesus, I'm in awe of the simplicity of the invitation that Jesus holds out to these two disciples. He simply says, come. Come. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come. It's an invitation not only to these disciples, but it's an invitation to us to come and see for ourselves how the Lord Jesus can meet us right where we are at today. Each one of us. You know, it's a simple invitation that holds a deeper meaning and purpose. For the Apostle John, as he's writing this invitation from Jesus is not just meant for these two disciples, it's meant for us. John's inclusion of this of the story is an invitation for everyone and anyone who has a desire to authentically seek Jesus to come and see where Jesus lives, moves, and has his being. It's an invitation to see for ourselves how the Lord Jesus can touch us right where we're at today, just as Jesus touched and transformed the many people whose lives people who chose to follow him in his day. He brought light and life, forgiveness and healing, an abundance of love and mercy and peace into their lives. And all of this being wrapped up in the grace and truth that comes in the person of Jesus. He's giving us an invitation to come and see for ourselves who Jesus is. That's what the place, why this story is placed in the gospel. It's an invitation for all those who read this gospel, all those who are willing to consider the stories of Jesus, to come and see for yourself who this Jesus is. From the Apostle John's perspective, this invitation is for all who will listen, all who will take to heart the stories of Jesus. So, as you reflect on this story this morning, know this, that you are invited to journey with Jesus. Not just invited, but welcomed by Jesus to ask, to seek, to find. To find what you may be looking for today. So come and find what you're looking for. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the invitation that Jesus is giving to each one of us to come and get to know him. And it's an invitation that, we may have been following Jesus for a long time, but, when life gets kind of unruly and we get sidetracked and burdened down with all the heaviness, we just need to be reminded of his simple invitation to us. First of all, what do you want? Second of all, he reminds us, just come. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find refreshment for your souls. You know, both Matthew and John agree. Jesus invites all who would follow him to come and journey with him, and by so doing, experience a whole new way of being in the world that radically transforms our whole way of life. And this was what these two disciples experienced when they spent one day with Jesus, a day that changed and transformed their lives forever. Listen to what John says about that day. He says, "So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We've found the Messiah.' That is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." You know, we're not told much about that day. What happened that day with the disciples, except that these two men went with Jesus, they saw where he was staying, and they spent the whole day with him. How cool is that, eh? Spending a whole day with Jesus, having personal access. The possibility was that they had personal access pass to Jesus, an opportunity to spend one-on-one time with him. What an opportunity to get to know and discover Jesus up close and personal. You know, the impact of that day was evident. It was evident in Andrew's life. You know, one of the two men, Andrew, well, after spending a day with Jesus, he was fueled up, supercharged, and primed for action. I mean, just being with Jesus just gave him a whole different perspective on life and energy that day. And the first thing that Andrew did when he got back home was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah. We've found the Messiah." And what did he do? Beautiful words. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. You know, we talk about bringing people to Jesus, inviting them in, encouraging them, and introducing them to a relationship with Jesus. Well, he brought his brother Simon to Jesus. He just couldn't help it. He from spending one day with Jesus, Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and he could not contain his excitement. It began to overflow everywhere around him. And he was willing to put everything on the line to introduce his brother Simon to Jesus. He brought his brother. He found his brother Simon, introduced him to Jesus. You know, we're not told what it was that so moved him to bring Simon to meet Jesus, but it must have been something on a very deep and personal level, because he was willing to put it all in line. And when Simon came to meet Jesus, something extraordinary happened in Simon's life. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Jesus simply looked at him, and he knew who Simon was in his soul. And he declared him to be Peter, the rock. And Peter would become a rock for the rest of his time with Jesus and the disciples. And afterwards, you know, he became crushed gravel for a little bit, but you know, but after he was reinstated by Jesus and affirmed in Jesus' love after the resurrection, Peter became the rock of the church. A rock that helped to build the church. What an introduction. What a life-transforming experience for both Andrew and Peter. As we follow the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, especially the time he spent with his disciples, we're going to see how their lives were touched, moved, and inspired by Jesus. How their lives were never the same again. And can that be said of our life? Is that what's been true in our life? Our life has never been the same again because of Jesus. It's all because of that day that Andrew spent with Jesus. What a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. So, what about us? What's in this story for us today? What's in it for us? How can we get to know this Jesus like Andrew and Simon did? You know, we may not have the opportunity to spend a day with Jesus physically in person, but we have the opportunity to spend time with him, getting to know him. And how do we do that? We do have that opportunity. How do we do it? Well, here are a few suggestions. Well, here's what's possible. We too have a personal access pass to Jesus. And it's simply prayer, right? It's prayer. It's practicing the presence of God. That's another spiritual discipline. If you want to know more about that, you can read Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God. Beautiful little wee tiny little book, classic book. You can find it, I think, on Amazon, and you can be there tomorrow. Hey, marvels of technology, right? But the practice of the presence of God. We have access into the presence of God through Jesus. And here's another spiritual discipline for you. Some of you may have practiced this before. It's called gospel contemplation. How many of you have ever practiced gospel contemplation? Anybody? Okay, well, here's something for you to consider, okay? When you're reading the scriptures, when you're reading especially the gospels, instead of just reading it as a story book, take a section, you know, a story, just like the one that we have here today. Take that and read it over two or three times, and then just sit with it. Sit with the story, and not only sit with the story, but begin to imagine yourself in the story. Begin to reflect on, oh, what is it? What am I smelling? You know, as the scene is being painted in my imagination, what am I hearing? What am I smelling? What am I seeing around me? What is it? Who am I in the story? Who do I see myself in the story? Where am I in relation to Jesus? What are the words that Jesus is speaking to the person around me or to speaking to me? What are these words really impacting on me? Contemplate the story of Jesus. Rather than just read it and say, well, what can I learn from it? Say, how can I experience that story? You know, this is a way in which we can use our sanctified imagination to be in the presence of Jesus and allow the Spirit of God to really reveal to you the mysteries of God, namely Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's right out of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And that was Paul's purpose in teaching the church all about Jesus, was that they would get to know this Jesus personally, even though they hadn't met him, they hadn't seen him, that they believed and they experienced his presence. This is what's possible. What's the impact? The impact of taking time to reflect on who Jesus is, the stories of Jesus, by cultivating a heart that knows what we want, that what we want from Jesus and seeks after Jesus, we too will be fueled up, supercharged, and primed for action. You know that's the reality? When we get to know Jesus and seek him, seek his face, he will fill us to overflowing with his grace and peace and confidence. And it's what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow, how's that for a supercharge? When we have that desire, when we know what we want Jesus. We seek him where he's living. Oh, we are filled. We are filled to overflowing with all the goodness of God. That's the overflow. That's the overflow of our life lived in relationship with God. And when we have that superchargedness, then we're then able to put everything on the line to introduce others for Jesus Christ. Do you know why we often shy away from evangelism, reaching out to our neighbor? It's because we have not been filling ourselves to overflowing with the goodness of God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, you know, when you seek me and find me and are filled up with me, then you cannot help but let your light shine. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. See the good work, the grace that God is doing within you, in you and through you, and so that they will give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. This is the reality, is when we are filled to overflowing with all the goodness of God, it has to go somewhere. It has to go out to our neighbors. This is what's in this story for us. Now, these disciples, they were just told by John, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They started following him. Jesus said, what do you want? They said, we want you. We want to know you better. And he said, okay, if you're all in, so am I. And they were filled to overflowing. And from there, the world was never the same. Never the same. All because they were willing to heed the invitation of Jesus. This, my friends, is what's available for us today. So take a few moments, do an inventory of your heart's desire. Understand what you want in your relationship with Christ, and then come. Draw near to God with a sincere heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author. Oh, the author. And the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this simple story. The simple story that reminds us so much of why Jesus came to earth. He came to fulfill what was missing in our lives, to fill us up with all his grace, his love, forgiveness, mercy. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows all about us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here today to meet us right where we're at and to invite us to come and be filled by you. So Lord Jesus, we ask that today as we conclude our time in worship, that you would just continue to speak to our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might be able to see you for who you are and how you meet us at our point of biggest need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.